You notice how much shorter the introductions are getting. Everybody leaves the front and nobody left for me, so I assume it must be time for my solo. Shall we bow together once more in prayer? Our Father and our God, we have been promising Thee many things as we've been singing these hymns tonight. We've been singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." We have been promising Thee our feet and our hands and our gold, and we have been praying, Father, in these songs that Thou wouldst open our ears and our eyes and other things to Thy wondrous truth. And Father, now we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit shall be able to do these things with us. Father, we've come to the end of the week, and we know that this is a tiring time. And yet, Father, we pray Thee that as we have gathered together, and we thank Thee for these who have come, that, Father, it might be a time of great spiritual refreshment, that Thou shalt minister to us in spirit, soul, and body. And, Father, once again, we would pray Thee for our each and every individual needs, whatever they might be. Father, each of us needs to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, tonight. So, Father, to this extent, we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit shall move among us and shall take these portions of the Word of God of which we have special need tonight and shall apply them to each and every heart. Father, when the Holy Spirit has done His work in our hearts and among us, we pray Thee, Father, that we might appropriate these truths to ourselves, that we might say unto Thee, "Yes, Father, this is that which I have need of," and, Father, may it become operative in our lives. We pray Thee, our Father, that not only might we see the fruit from this meeting in time, but, Father, in the realms of eternity, may we be able to look back upon this particular evening hour tonight and say, "That was the time that I took a new step with God." Father, we simply commend the meeting to Thee to do what is necessary, as Thou dost see need among us tonight, that Thou mightest minister to us and strengthen us and encourage us and cheer us on, that, Father, the glory might be Thine, and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be well spoken of, and that, Father, we pray Thee that Thy people shall be edified. We pray, Father, these things in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake alone. Amen. Let's turn back to that which has become one of our favorite passages of Scripture this week, and that is the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And I think this is the third time we've turned to it this week, and your Bible ought to pretty well automatically flop open to this particular passage of Scripture by now. Philippians chapter number 2, I'd like to begin reading with verse number 9 and go down through verse number 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, going down through verse number 16. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," speaking about His Son here, of course, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." We're continuing on now in our series asking the question, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm sure I speak for all of us when I say that our hearts have been indicted as we have searched through the Scriptures recently, and we have seen that there are many ways wherein we fall short. And I say we, because I have felt this in my own heart as I have reread these passages of Scripture. There is much land yet to be possessed, isn't there, regarding our desire to call ourselves Christians or Christ one. And so we've been concerned with this as we began our study. We started off, you remember, by noting, are we Christ ones regards compassion? Are we Christ ones regard our sacrifice to God? Are we Christ ones regarding our sacrifice in service? Are we Christ ones regarding sacrifice to others? We noted this last week, or last night. And now the situation is, we have come almost to the end of our study, because after tonight we'll only have one more lesson, and that will be Sunday night, when we somehow have to draw the whole thing to a smashing conclusion and tie together all of the loose ends. And so we're drawing to the end of our study, and so tonight we need to study concerning the end time. And that is, when I have lived my life as a believer, and I trust as a Christ one, what will the end be? Now, you know, there are some folks that say we ought not to anticipate the reward, because this is nothing more than being a religious gold digger. But I don't find this teaching in the Word of God. I find, for instance, the Apostle Paul saying such things as, if we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We recall the fact that he is looking forward to his departure. And he says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. However, for the needs of my responsibilities here, it is needful for you that I remain. And the Apostle Paul had a great longing and a great desire in his heart, not only to depart from here and to be with Christ, which is far better, but also, you remember, he spoke of the rewards on a number of occasions. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those also who love his appearing. I find nothing unbiblical, nor non-biblical, nor anti-biblical, about sometime lifting our eyes off of the routine sometimes of Christian service and looking forward to that time when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. When we anticipate standing at the judgment seat of Christ, unfortunately, to hear a recitation of the things that we have done of a selfish nature and of a carnal nature, but I trust also looking forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reward us with the rewards, with the crowns which he gives to those who engage their lives in faithful service to him and for him since the time of their conversion. So I find nothing unbiblical about looking forward in an anticipatory way concerning that wondrous day which is soon to come upon us, looking forward to that time. In fact, many times when I have been tempted to become distressed and discouraged, I've had to lift up mine eyes and look forward to that glorious day. And when we anticipate eternity with him, this somehow makes it easier for us to do the hard job which may be facing us currently in this scene. So we want to talk about the end things. If a person is a Christ one, he's compassionate, he has sacrificed to God, he has commended everything he is and has unto God, he is sacrificing in service, his or her life is involved in Christian work and labor and effort under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As far as he or she can maintain, there is a good interpersonal relationship with other folks round and about who are our peers and contemporaries, not only those who are saved, but also those who are unsaved. We're trying to bridge gaps. We're trying to reach people. We're trying to do that which is necessary. And brethren, if you have to minister sometime and you don't know what to minister on, would you please minister on the gifts of health? I have never, never, never heard any ministry on the gift of health. Oh, we hear ministry on the more glamorous gifts, the more public gifts, but have we ever heard of any ministry on the gift of health? Now, maybe you have. Maybe I just travel in the wrong circle, but I have never heard any ministry on the gift of health. But oh, how we need that these days, to be a help in the things of the Lord. All right, when all of these things are through, and my life is drawing to a close, and I'm ushered into eternity, either through the doorway of death or by way of the rapture, what will be my anticipation then? And if the Lord were to take me home tonight, would I go with longing or would I go with fear and dread? Now, if we can anticipate some of these things, we can save a lot of heartache in that day. In other words, when we are tempted to, no, I don't think I'll serve the Lord today, I think I'll serve myself, if only the Holy Spirit would prompt us to say, yes, but what about that day when you have to give an account of this day? How are you going to explain to the one who sits at the judgment seat of Christ why you use this day for yourself? And I think this will help us then to make the right choice and to make the right decision. So then, these are some of the things that we would look at. First of all, we would note Christ's qualifications, if you can use that terminology. And then we'll notice Peter's query. And then we'll notice Paul's quest. And they all have to do with Well, what about when this life is over? I've gotten saved. I've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of it has been very difficult. Most of it has been rather easy because the Lord has blessed with peace and joy and strength and promises and all the rest of it. But when that scene is over, what do I have to look forward to? Well, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And we find the Lord saying, for instance, in that great high priestly prayer in the Gospel by John, chapter number 17, these words. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, the Lord here, the Lord Jesus, is speaking to His Heavenly Father. And He is coming to the close now of His earthly ministry. And in John 17, verses 4 and 5, He says to His Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Now here's the Lord Himself coming to the close of this part of the will of God for His life, anticipating leaving this scene, being ushered back into eternity again, and He is looking forward to reward. And now, Father, restore unto Me again the glory which I enjoyed with Thee before the world was. Now obviously you and I can't go as far as this in praying this, because we had no glory with the Father before the world was, except as we were found in Christ before the foundation of the world. We can't go far as this, but I think the principle holds true. Lord, I'm looking forward to that day when I see the Lord Jesus Christ as He is, praise God, not as He was, but as He is. I'm looking forward, Lord, to that day. I want to wear those crowns, because after all, I'm simply going to cast my crowns at His feet anyway. And there's nothing selfish, there's nothing sinful, there's nothing carnal about anticipating that day when we see Him and when we hear those coveted words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did it. If I'm to be a Christ one, then I can do it too. Looking forward to that time. Now, coming back here then to Philippians chapter number 2, we read in verse number 9, for instance, wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, these things that we have here. Now this is based upon two things in the life of Christ which must also be true in your life and mine if we expect to receive the commendation of God in that day. The two things are these. In verse number 7 of Philippians 2, there is dedication, and in verse number 8 of Philippians 2, there is obedience. These two things are necessary in our lives as believers if I am to receive the commendation of God when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse number 7 is dedication. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, and because of this was made in the likeness of men. You notice in that verse the conscious decision of the Lord Jesus Christ to allow the will of God to happen in His life. You notice the responsibilities there that were His. This is what He did. He was willing to have this done in His life. And that's what we have to do. A rather indicting question sometimes is, I am only as spiritual as I choose to be. And that's true, isn't it? Same thing is true of you. You and I are only as spiritual as we choose to be. If you and I are not as spiritual tonight as we could be, we certainly can't blame it on the Holy Spirit. We can't blame it on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't blame it on the lack of desire on the part of God the Father. We certainly can't blame it on any inadequacies of the Word of God, because it's the completed revelation to us. There is no one else that we can put the blame on for our lack of spirituality, not even each other, but simply we ourselves. And you and I choose just how spiritual we want to be. Oh, now we try to blame somebody else, don't we? That started with our first mother and father. And Adam, what is this that thou hast done? Well, this woman thou gavest me, you know. And in other words, God, really, it boils down to you, because if you hadn't brought her into this creation, we wouldn't have had this problem. Lord, you and I were getting along just fine by ourselves until you had to introduce this other party. And so, Lord, it's your fault because you messed up creation at this point. Eve, what is this that thou hast done? Well, Lord, it's your fault, because if you hadn't put the snake in the garden, we wouldn't have had this problem. And that's what human beings have been doing ever since. Ever since the Garden of Eden. I could be more spiritual if, and there's the blank, you fill it in. If I went to a different church, if I had a different mate, if I had a different family, if I had a different job, if I had a different, it's never my fault, but it's always somebody else's fault or something else's fault. You notice not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a matter of dedication. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. It has to be, dear friends, a voluntary decision on your part and mine that we will do the will of God. God beats none of us over the head and chokes us within an inch of our life and says, you will do the will of God or else. God influences us. God cajoles us to do the will of God, but it is our decision that we will be dedicated to be a Christ one, a Christian. Following that, you see, in the next verse, verse number 8, it is a matter of obedience. And this too must be a part of our Christian life. Being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even such a death as crucifixion. Following dedication comes obedience. It always has to go in that order. First of all, there has to be a time when we come before the Lord, if we have not done so thus far, and say, Lord, I recognize that I have been bought with a price. I belong unto thee. Lord, I'm committing myself completely to thee. I will make no decision that would affect my life at all. I will trust in the leading of the Holy Spirit to make the decisions for me. We have a friend who lets the Lord choose his automobiles for him. Most we men feel that we can do this. We compare engines and transmissions and this sort of thing and frequency of repair and these other sorts of things. And then we have to take it home and get the advice and the consent of the little woman, first of all, because she has to match up the colors of the fabrics and the upholstery and so forth, and also because she's the one that writes the checks. And so we have to get her approval on it, too. But a friend of ours says, Lord, you lead me to the car, because I don't want a car that's going to break down a lot. Not only because he's a Scotsman, but because of the fact that when he's going to help somebody, he doesn't want to be hung up alongside the road somewhere. Some of us have had some automobiles in times past that we wished the Lord had picked out for us. We made the wrong choice, and they were painted yellow because they were real lemons. Another friend of ours prays every morning about what clothes he should put on. Now, I want you to look at anybody here tonight. But it wouldn't be wise if other folks prayed about what they ought to wear. But he was, you know, well, you just put on something, you know. And if it's a blue tie with a green suit, well, it's clothing, that's all. And so he prayed about it because he was afraid that somehow or other attention would be drawn to the things that he wore rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these may be extreme examples. I'm not saying that. But at any rate, it's a matter of dedication. And having dedicated the life in this way, then it's a matter of obedience to the things that the Lord lays upon our hearts to do. And if you and I are going to call ourselves Christ ones, Christians, then we will have to do this same thing ourselves. A dedication and then an obedience to these things. You notice, before we leave this passage here, coming over now finally to verse number 9, this is the result. The Lord Jesus Christ was dedicated to the will of God the Father. He obeyed the will of God the Father. He was the only one who ever walked on earth who could say, I do always those things that please him. Or as we just read, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I think when we come to that final day, we will have to pray to God and say, well, I did part of the work you gave me to do. Or I trust I did most of the work you gave me to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could say, in everything, I was 100% faithful and obedient to thee. Now, what's the result of that? Well, the reward begins in verse number 9. This is what God the Father did for God the Son. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given. This is a strange word because it's given by grace. And we don't associate God the Father having doing anything for God the Son by grace. We're associated with God giving grace to the repentant sinner, because this is the only way we can be saved. But that's the word here. He gave him by grace. In other words, it was a reward. not upon the basis of what he had earned, but because of the faith, based upon the fact that he was dedicated and obedient to the will of God. By grace, God gave him some special gift. God the Father gave him a special gift. And gave him by grace, literally, the name which is above every name. And I suggest to you, we do not know what this name is. We assume it's the name Jesus because that's the next name we bump into. But that's not what the verse says. He gave him the name, that special particular name, whatever it is. Because in the days to come, when all of these knees are going to bow and all of these tongues are going to confess, in that day, that at the name, or that name that Jesus will have at that time, whatever it is, some name that's withheld from our information just now, but at some time in the future when this grace-given name from God the Father to God the Son is heralded through the whole universe, that's the time when knees shall bow and tongues shall confess. That at that name that Jesus will have or does have, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess or agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not universal salvation, but simply an agreement with God. Yes, God, we recognize that this one is the Son of God. Remember, the demons also recognized him as the Son of God, but you certainly can't say they were ever saved. So, this is that is going to occur in that time. We often quote these verses of Scripture, don't we? And sometimes they're used as an evangelistic thrust, that one day every person who has ever been born will bow before the Lord. Now we have a choice. Either we can bow before him and receive him as Savior now, and receive him willingly and bow the knee willingly, or we will have to wait until this day when we will have to bow before him because he is the authority of the universe. And as long as I'm going to have to bow before him one day, I think it's to my advantage to receive him as Christ, as Savior now, and to bow before him willingly than to wait till that day and have to be made to bow before him. You see? But it all hinges on because he was dedicated and because he was obedient. God did special things for him. God the Father rewarded him in a very special way. Now, I will point out something else to you. You notice verse number 9 begins with, wherefore. Now, that's always a connecting word. Whenever you read your Bible and you come to a wherefore or a therefore, it's always a connecting word. What you're reading now depends upon what has gone before. You need to go back and catch up on the context. We have one of those in verse 9. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have exactly the same thing in verse number 12 that has to do with your experience and with mine. So the Holy Spirit is saying, all right now, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what he did. Hard, difficult, yes. Sacrificial, yes, every way imaginable. But because he was dedicated and because he was obedient, look at the reward he got. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the pen of Paul. Now, in order to press it home, the Holy Spirit goes back again and applies it to the believer. Wherefore, this can be yours if you too are dedicated and obedient to the will of God. So we have another wherefore in verse number 12. It's a parallel sort of a thing. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, there's the obedience, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this verse trips up some folks because it looks as if we're working for salvation. This is not the verse, is it? The verse doesn't say, work yourself towards salvation or so that you can have salvation. It speaks about your own salvation. Bless your hearts, you've already got it. It's your own salvation. You're not working for it. You're not trying to get it. You've already got it. Where did you get it? You got salvation when you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something you have already. It's your own salvation, the verse says. Now, what do you need to work it out for? It's an idea of demonstrating it, or exhibiting it, or manifesting it. You claim to be saved, all right, now act like you're saved. You claim to be a believer, all right, now act like a believer, a Christ one. And so as you live out your life, you are living, giving demonstrable proof to the fact that you do trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. He continues in this. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see what a close parallel it runs to the life of Christ. We've spoken about Christ's dedication and Christ's obedience. In these two verses, we've got the same two things as they relate to the believer. The believer's dedication and the believer's obedience. Do all things without murmurs and disputing. And so on and so on and so forth. In verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think there's something that we overlook sometimes in our lives as believers, and that is the debt that we owe to the person who pointed us to Christ. Now, we're conscious of our responsibility to the Lord and so forth, but did you ever think of your responsibility that you have to the one that told you about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul's speaking here. He says, do you want me to be joyful in that day? What a joy it is to see those whom we appointed to Christ growing in grace and going on in the things of the Lord. And over in that little tiny third epistle of John, that John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Earthly parents are delighted when the kids do well, especially when they make more money than you do, so you don't end up supporting them all the rest of their lives. And our buttons bust off. I say our buttons. I have buttons, but I don't have any kids to bust them off. But at any rate, we're glad when doing well. How's the son? Well, fine, valedictorian, you know. Fine, number one in his company, this sort of thing. Same thing is also true with Christian children, you see. That you have a real responsibility to the one that pointed you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these wherefores mentioned here. Well, those are Christ's qualifications. Because he was dedicated, because he was obedient, God the Father did something extra special for him. And we're awaiting that great day when these things mentioned here, we can see and hear with our very own eyes. And then the parallel, that if we are dedicated and obedient, the Lord would do great things for us as well. Hurriedly turn with me to the Gospel by Mark, and we look at briefly at Peter's query here. Mark chapter number 10 and verses 28 and 29 and 30. Mark chapter number 10. And beginning with verse 28, Peter began to say unto him, Christ, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Now, literally, what Peter is saying is, did I make a profitable decision? After all, I've given up my fishing business. I've given up all of the so-called financial security attached thereto. I've given up any chance of promotion that maybe I can get out of the fishing business and buy the fisherman's co-op, and then I can set up a fleet of trucks to run all this stuff down to Gaza or wherever they run fish in those days. Lord, I said goodbye to all of those things. Now, Lord, did I make the right choice? Literally, he's saying, did I make a profitable decision? Or, if you don't mind the vernacular, what's in it for me? That's literally what Peter's saying. What's in it for me? And the Lord answered him. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or land, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. The Lord says you may have to give up some of these things in order to do the will and the work of God. It's not only missionaries who go to the foreign field that are asked to give up things. You may have to be asked to give up your leisure time because some need needs to be met in the local assembly because you have to do this or see that person or teach this or be that or some other sort of a thing. You may have to literally do this. And you notice the things that Christ mentions here fall into three different categories. You may have to give up some things that we would term necessities, such as, he mentions, houses. You may give up things that people would say, well, you can't afford to give that up. You mustn't give that up because of this reason or that reason. It may be classified in our culture as a necessity. You might be called upon to give it up for this. You notice also he goes on to mention there brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children and so on and so forth. You may be asked to give up relatives. Sometimes our own relatives are our most antagonistic folks when it comes to our doing the will of God because they don't like to see us go into an hazardous occupation or situation. And sometimes, very often, you might have to say no to these who ought to be our greatest encouragement. The Lord went through this. His mother and his brothers, you remember, came, half-brothers came down and tried to take him home because we believe they really thought that he'd gone off the deep end. He'd become a fanatical zealot about the whole business, and they tried to get him to go back. Thy mother and thy brethren are outside seeking thee. Who is my mother and who are my brothers except those who do the will of God? And this may be the case with you as well. Your own relatives, especially those that aren't saved yet, certainly aren't going to understand what you're trying to do. You live down there at that church. You live down there at that church. And you might have to give up this sort of a thing. Well, I really don't have time to tell you a story, but I think you need one about now, so I'll tell you a story. When I was in Bible school, one of the classmates I had was a very fine young lady. And she'd been invited to a gospel meeting one night, and she'd gotten saved. She gave her heart to the Lord. And soon thereafter, the Lord began to deal with this young lady about giving her heart and life to Him full-time for missionary service in Africa. And she began to talk to her mother and father, and she was the only saved one in the whole family circle. And they said to her, "Listen, this thing that you've done thus far is bad enough. Now, we are not going to hear any more talk about you going way over to Africa and ending up in a lonely grave in the middle of some jungle clearing. We just won't talk about it anymore." And so she prayed about it some more, and she could not get away from this feeling that God was calling her to do this. And she finally told her folks, she said, I just have to obey God. I don't want to hurt you, but I've just got to do what God wants me to do because He saved me and I belong to Him. She says, in order to be trained as a missionary, she says, I feel as if I ought to go to such and such a Bible school. She mentioned it. And her father laid down an ultimatum. He said, if you go out that door to pursue this nonsense, he says, you'll hear the door lock behind you and it will be forever locked to you. And she went up to her room and she prayed about it some more. And after she had a time of prayer, she packed one suitcase with her things. And she came down and she said, I've got to do what God wants me to do. And she went on out the front door, and on the porch she heard the door locked behind her. She went off to Bible school, but when we would get vacation time, such as Thanksgiving time and Christmas time and Easter time, when we would go back to the loving circle of our families, this girl would go down to Newark, New Jersey and stay with a Christian friend down there. And she would stand on the sidewalk across the street from her home, hoping to get a glimpse of mother or father or sister or brother. She knew they would never talk to her because they never did. If somebody came out, it was just as if she was invisible. Nobody would ever look at her or talk to her. But she hoped to get a glimpse of mother coming out to get the mail out of the mailbox, or of the little brother getting his bicycle out of the garage and riding it down the street. And during the cold weather, even of a Christmas vacation, this is what she did. She gave up all hope of ever trying to talk to them again, but she just wanted to get a glimpse of them. She finished her schooling. She went off to the mission field. As far as I know, she was never invited back into the home again. They never got saved, as far as I could ever tell. You know, it cost that girl something, didn't it? And she said, here I have a choice. Is it going to be relatives or is it going to be the Lord? And she says, I have to do what the Lord would have me to do. The Lord says it may come to that. It may come to that. Then he mentions also a third category, and that is lands, which would speak to us of goals or ambitions. The accumulation of things, you see. He says you may have to give up this goal or that ambition because what you want to do or be does not fit into the will of God for your life. Are you willing to give up these things? The so-called necessities of our culture. Relatives who either do not appreciate nor understand what you're trying to do for Christ. And finally, are you willing to give up your own goals and dreams and ambitions concerning these things? So, Peter said, did I make a profitable decision? And the Lord says, well, let me tell it to you. You might have to give up this, but these will be the things that you will receive. If you would take time to compare the catalog of things mentioned in verse number 29 and in verse number 30, you'll notice in the second recitation, the Lord leaves out two things. First one, he mentions you might have to give up father, but he doesn't mention you get a multiplicity of fathers in verse number 30. And I think the indication is that you'll never lose your relationship with the Father. And there's another point, too, and that is he says even verse 29, you might have to give up a wife. But he doesn't promise in verse number 30 you're going to get a bunch of other wives. The great propriety of the Word of God just leaves that part, you see, right out of it. You may get other brothers and other sisters and other houses and so forth, but you're only going to need that one father. And brethren, don't look forward to getting a whole bunch of harem. God doesn't promise that. This in the Word of God. So we have those two things very neatly left out. There's one other thing. Let's hurry. Back again, if you will, to Philippians. This time, chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. This is Paul's quest, and it's mentioned here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's quest, first of all, was for righteousness. That's in verses 7, 8, and 10. What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Verse 7 is salvation. He mentioned about the fact that he used to be a religious person, that he was filled with zeal, he persecuted the Christian church because he was trying to get the approval of God in his life. He said, I found those things didn't work. So he says in verse 7, I gave up all of those things and counted them all lost for Christ. That verb's in the past tense. That's what he has done. He has gotten saved. But then in verse number 8, the verb is in the present tense. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's his present position. I've counted all things lost by way of religion and morality and self-righteousness because I recognize there's no salvation in those but only in the reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I've given up all those things, and that's the only way to be saved, isn't it? But he says, now that I am saved, I still count, present tense, all the things for loss that would naturally build me up and puff me up and all of these other things as well. And I count these things as loss too, that I might go on in the things of the Lord. Paul's quest for righteousness, verses 7, 8, and also in verse number 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then Paul's quest for realization is found in verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he mentions also his quest for reward, and that's mentioned over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. So we mentioned as we began the meeting tonight, and that is concerning the crown of righteousness which the Lord has laid up for him. Paul was looking forward to that day. Yes, I've done this. I've suffered privations. I've been beaten with stripes. I've been in prison. I've been shipwrecked. But I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord will reward me for dedicated service and for obedient service to him. So Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have also written down here a statement. I just want you to compare it. A statement made by Omar Khayyam, who is regarded as a fine writer by the world in which we live today. But Omar Khayyam, the world's writer, in writing one time about death, he made this statement, the stars are setting and the caravan departs for the dawn of nothing. Now, how would you like that for hope? The stars are setting and the caravan departs for the dawn of nothing. That's what Omar Khayyam said. Apostle Paul, a believer, I trust a Christ one, could say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Who would you rather be, Omar Khayyam or the Apostle Paul? I think we would agree, the Apostle Paul. He says over there to Timothy, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I like that. I've noticed in airplane terminals, wherever you have a list of departures right next to it, there's a list of arrivals. We only see the departures, don't we? We only say goodbye to loved ones. But you know, everyone that departs here arrives over there somewhere, don't they? The time of my departure is at hand. That's a nice way to look at death, isn't it? I'm just departing. I'm not dying, I'm just departing. And if I depart here, I'm going to arrive over there. He wrote the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he spoke about this natural body of ours, which is what? Buried? No, he didn't use the word buried. He used the word, it is sown in incorruption. You bury things that you don't want anymore. I might see a number of fellows out here with their gardens. I've seen quite a few of them. And he's out there and he's doing the things that you have to do in order to eat nice stuff and feed the preacher a few months from now. But he's doing these things and I would say to him, what are you burying those seeds for? He'd probably correct me. I'm not burying these seeds. I'm what? I am sowing these seeds. What are you doing that for? Because I hope that after a period of time, I'm going to get some kind of a nice harvest. I'm looking forward to these things again. And that's what the Holy Spirit says about Christian death, doesn't he? We don't bury bodies. The human body of the believer is sown. Why? Because one of these days there's going to be a tremendous harvest, isn't there? And all these bodies are going to be glorified and raised up again. Who would you rather be, Omar Khayyam or the Apostle Paul? The choice is ours, isn't it? Choice to be saved, choice to be dedicated to the Lord, and the choice to be obedient to the will of God. The choice is ours. If I choose His way, He gives peace and joy and satisfaction and all the things that the human spirit longs for. If I choose to go my own way, there's disappointment, there's heartache, there's the lack of the things that give lasting satisfaction. But you see, the choice is mine, and the choice is yours tonight. What choice will you make? What choice will you make? Shall we bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless it? Our Father, we do thank Thee again for the words which the Holy Spirit has caused these various ones to record in the Word of God, that we might read them and study them and share them and obey them. Now, Father, we pray Thee for each and every heart that is here tonight. Perhaps, Father, some decision needs to be made for Christ. Perhaps, Father, there is one or several who have yet not trusted Christ the Savior. Show them that they must give up all of their own desires and designs to be saved and simply receive that which has already been done. Perhaps, Father, there are some of us here as believers, but we've been trying to run our own lives and plan our own service. Father, we pray Thee that we might see beyond shadow of a doubt tonight that the only way is to be dedicated to the will of God and then to be obedient to it if we ever expect to hear that well-coveted, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." We pray, Father, further fruit from the Word of God tonight as the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts and brings forth good things from it. Now, Father, bless each one of these dear folks here tonight, the youngest one to the eldest. And, Father, lay Thy special blessing and benediction upon them. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.